Well, let's turn together in the Word of the Lord to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. If it seems a little sedated as I'm reading it, it's because I'm struggling to keep my voice. So if you feel like it's a bit of a downer, I hope that still through this, the Word of the Lord comes through, because it's a glorious passage. I wish I could give it that full voice of what's happening here. So bear with me, but also, chiefly, powerfully, we see that it is through the Word that the Lord feeds us, that the Word of the Lord guides us, the Word of the Lord builds us up for the journey that we are on. For here we turn to the Lord's holy Word in Genesis chapter 41. This is God's inspired truth for us. After 2 whole years, actually notice verse 23. After all these things, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. But then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good years, or good ears, are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one will lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, it's got to feel good. It's got to feel good to finally have at last a breakthrough for poor, poor Joseph. You see, a turn of events finally in Joseph's favor. A starting of prosperity, of rising to the top, to end up as second only to Pharaoh in the whole of the realm of Egypt. It's like being the president's chief of staff in the United States. That's maybe the most comparable office, although with more power, it seems. For Pharaoh says, "All of Egypt is yours except for me." Mirroring the arrangement that Potiphar had established with this young Joseph, only for it all to come crashing down. Now we see it. He's risen up into the very court of Pharaoh, into the mightiest place. And yet, amazingly, as we're going to see, he's raised up not for his own glory. For if we are recording stories, if we're telling tales, if you go to chapters and you go into the autobiography sections, there you find all sorts of accounts of people who've been raised up to mighty places. And they write tales about it. They tell the story of how they went from nothing to everything, from poverty to great wealth. And we love it. We soak it in. It's a great story of glory, isn't it? We want that. We quest after that very thing. We tell our high school students that are graduating, "Your future is set before you. You can do everything. Make a name for yourself." Oh, we see here is a powerful truth that affects every child of God. Young people, what is the purpose of your life? What is it that you are set apart to do? Why have you been called? You've been called to bring glory to God and to bring love and service to your neighbor. Not to hit the top of the pyramid, in Joseph's case almost literally, but rather to ascend to whatever position of power, whatever position of humility the Lord, your God, calls you to. For we see in Joseph this mighty man, this man of intelligence, this man of status, this man of standing, that he is raised up not for his own glory. For God is at work here, and it's ultimately for God's glory. Something we have to keep in mind ourselves, for we're often seduced by the glory story. We want to be mighty. We get it. It's understandable. It's an impulse arising from our first parents. You will be like God Himself. Or from those, our forebears who built the Tower of Babel. We want to ascend into the heavens and make a name for ourselves there. And here's Joseph. He's gotten to a mighty spot. What's going to be striking, this is almost the turning point of this whole Joseph narrative. Because now, from this point forward, we see Joseph is mighty, but he's serving others. We see Joseph has ascended, and yet the Lord is putting him in position so that he might spare his brothers. He is raised up for his brothers. And so we see that Joseph, the 17-year-old, is very different from this Joseph, the 30-year-old, who now rises to such a high place for the sake of his brothers and for the whole of Egypt, for all of mankind. If you recall, several months ago, we studied the two dreams that God gave to Joseph. Those dreams had served to prepare Joseph as a most unlikely redeemer. Some kid being told he was going to be the ruler, he would be bowed down to. It was unlikely at that point because he was young. He was the 11th son of a tribe of 12. He was unlikely because he also seemed to be rather presumptuous. He was telling tales about his brother. He was the recipient of unkind favor from his father. And he was the one upon whom they quickly turned their sights and said, let's get rid of him, sell him off. And so he was this unlikely redeemer because there seemed to be also no need for deliverance or redemption. The sons of Judah, or the sons of Jacob rather, were doing quite well. They're managing to feel their pastures, to find ways for their flocks to be fed. They've been spared from the wrath of Shechem and its neighbors. So why did they need a redeemer? Well, it seemed that things were settling nicely for them. And then God comes out of heaven and gives him two dreams in a sequence to make it clear that Joseph would be served and bowed down to by his brothers. And if you've read Genesis, you know that this is coming. You know the scene that awaits. There's a certain suspended majesty to it all, isn't there? Sort of a growing sense of anticipation. We know those brothers are going to show up on his doorstep. But first, this has to happen. Because up until this point, it all has seemed to be quite a farce. It's a reality was chipping away at expectation. Joseph's got this assurance, these two dreams that, as he tells Pharaoh, when it's doubled up, it means it's fixed and it's going to happen. He says, a dream from God that shall take place, and up until now, it seems as if it's been a folly, a farce. Reality chipping away at expectation. And we know this well, too, don't we? There's so much we can relate to in the Joseph story. We have promises and stuff happens. Hardship strikes and we think, really? It seems like we're losing grip. We're losing our grasp on some great promise, the hope of the coming resurrection. And our bodies are breaking down. We think, how can this be so? Reality chips away at expectations. And yet for the child of God, the expectation persists. The expectation is reinforced. God will continue to show forth his ways. We can be like Job, thinking it is almost God. It holds only by a thread. Remember, his wife gives up on it. She says, just curse God and be done with it all. Stop holding out hope. You can say the same thing for Joseph. You've been let down. You've been abused. You've been wrongfully accused. All of these things, just let go. And it comes to its fullest expression in that closing verse that we read in chapter 40. The very man that he helps out in prison, his ticket out of there, forgets him. And Joseph knows the end of verse 40. He remains in the pit. Sure, he's risen to a place of some authority in the prison, but it's a pit. He doesn't deserve to be there. He's been wrongfully accused, and there he sits. Two dreams. Stalks of grain bowing down. Moon and stars bowing down. How they would have tasted so bitter. And so he sits there for two more years, Genesis tells us, in the king's prison in the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And then the big break for Joseph comes. As we said at the outset, we see through this, it's not merely for Joseph's sake that God raises him up, but it is for his brothers and his father and his father's entire household. For the saving of his people, he's raised up for them as part of God's own plan to deliver the covenant community from famine and eradication in the land of Canaan. Joseph is going to see how integral a part he has to play. And so Joseph is going to enjoy the benefits of his elevation. He certainly eats better in Pharaoh's court than he does in prison. but we see something more clearly shining through. God raises them up for God's purposes, for God's people. I want to see that. Because otherwise we say, Lord, make me a Joseph, lift me up, make it better in my life. But if our perspective has changed, we realize, Lord, work out your purposes for your people through my life. You see how that's a difference? See, that changes the way that we view this. Because then it's not merely the attainment of success, but the fulfillment of God's purpose that we live for. And two aspects of this work of God to raise up His Son stand out this morning. First, we're going to see that He's raised up in a time of need. We're going to explore the need for which He's raised up. And then second, we see that He's raised up in the Spirit of the true God. Those are our two points or aspects of this scene, that He's raised up in a time of need, but also He's raised up in the Spirit of the true God. And they're crucial to our understanding of the way that God is working in this scene. And so let's look at this first aspect, that He's raised up in a time of need. Well, who is it that needs who here? Who needs who? Let's start with Joseph. Joseph needs God. Everyone else has abandoned him. Everyone else is content to let him sit in the pit. Who does Joseph need? He needs God to raise him from the pit. He's stuck. 2 old years have gone by. I could just imagine. The guy that you said, hey, remember me, and then gave him the word of his release, the word of his ascension. I'd have put a lot of hope in that. I've had people make promises to me, and if they're somewhat of stature, or if they're somewhat powerful, I'd say, oh, this might work. Or even more, if I've actually done something for them, I've never interpreted somebody's dream, but maybe I've helped them or something like that, and you think, oh, this is going to come back to me. And then if 2 years go by, I think with Joseph we would recognize it ain't happening. All human hope fades. The cupbearer's forgotten him, and he languishes in the pit. We say, it's not fair, Lord. How can this be happening? Why is this happening? But notice, the active power of God is going to bring change. God is going to act in His time, in His way for His own purposes. Something we have to keep in mind through this whole event. And it's through a new need that God creates. I want you to see that. God creates a need here. And He will provide the servant to satisfy that need, to address it. For what does God do? God gives Pharaoh a bunch of dreams. And these dreams trouble him. As we read, he's anxious about them. Similar to the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. They have these dreams, and Joseph walks into their room and sees it on their face. Something's not right. And they're troubled. They're perplexed. They're wondering, what do we make of this? And Pharaoh has the same thing. Only Pharaoh's not first thinking about the captain of a prison. Not some young guy in a prison. He's got a bunch of people for this. Dreams were a regular means of divine communication, the Egyptians believed. There's entire stories of pharaohs and other great rulers receiving dreams, and then what do they have? A bunch of magicians and wise men. They were on call to do just this very thing, to divine things. Today we have people that can offer you your horoscope, or they'll read a bunch of cards, or they'll read your palms, or all sorts of things. Often sketchy spots for sketchy people. But Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. He's a mighty man, and he's got sophisticated horoscope tellers. They're wise men, sages, and they fail to interpret the dream. Notice, there's a sense in the text, they're unable to do so. God creates a need through this dream because Pharaoh has worked up. And these men are unable to do what he asks of them. He's going to do the same thing much later with Nebuchadnezzar, remember? Same thing. A dream happens and Nebuchadnezzar kills these men because they can't do their job. Because God prevents them from doing it. And he's filled with anxiety, Pharaoh is. And rightly so. You have 7 cannibal cows that have devoured the 7 attractive plump cows. If seven thin, blighted ears of grain have swallowed up the seven plump, full ears, you have cannibal cows and homicidal corn. I'd be scared. Pharaoh needs an answer. And God thwarts his usual sources. And this is what struck me. What's so fascinating about it, think about it this way. These are magicians and wise men. They could, play with things. They could have said anything here. After all, their hocus pocus left them plenty of room to make vague statements that might appease Pharaoh and advance their cause. If you've ever eaten at a Chinese restaurant, you crack open the Chinese fortune cookie and there's always something in it that somehow applies to you. Or think of a horoscope if you ever see them in the newspaper and there's sort of a general vague, you might meet somebody and they might be mysterious. Oh, seven cows. Well, it could mean this. How hard could it be to come up with something similar? Something like a Chinese fortune cookie. Just make it up. And notice there's even, we talk about degrees of difficulty in video games or other things like that. The degree of difficulty in this one is quite low. Remember what happens with Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had a dream. I'm troubled by it. You tell me what it was and tell me the meaning. Pharaoh even gives them the dream. What do we see? Pharaoh needs an interpretation. And God makes it a rather surprising opening for Joseph, the Hebrew. We'll stress that again. God is thwarting the wise men. He's shutting up their mouths. He's preventing them from even giving a false interpretation. It says they could not do it. They couldn't come. In a sense, you could be like anything. Just say anything. And he ensures that these dreams are given no interpretation. So that, and it's awesome, you see, he opens up the way for a member of the covenant household to be elevated, raised up into the very courts of Pharaoh. This is the God we serve. Your God. The one who watches over you. The one who is kind and gracious. Who is slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love. God remembers Joseph. And now God creates a need that he will satisfy through his servant. So Pharaoh needs Joseph, and as he will learn quickly, he chiefly needs the God of Joseph, in whom all strength and power resides. For it happens this way. The chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. And it's striking in verses 9 through 12. The cupbearer recognizes he's on very thin ice. To bring up his past imprisonment for treason in the presence of a frustrated and fearful Pharaoh. Pharaoh's angry. And if any of you have, say you've been sleepless, you know you're a little bit more dicey. It's a little more, people have to tiptoe around you a bit more. Pharaoh's in this worked up state, and now his chief cupbearer says, remember that time when I committed treason against you? So he starts out by saying it very delicately. He says, I remember my offenses. But he's trying to get to the point. He says, and I remember the young Hebrew I was supposed to remember back then. But what do I remember, O Pharaoh? He interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was lifted up and the baker was lifted up just as he said. And so it is that Joseph's time of need and Pharaoh's time of need suddenly come together in one great moment here. And God's going to raise him up. Because Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Could you imagine? It's an awesome scene. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. God has kept them all from giving me a satisfactory answer or even, it seems, any answer. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, I love this. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Another way to read that statement in the original text is without me, apart from me, God will answer you. Who does Pharaoh need? Seems he needs Joseph, but Joseph is making plain, God will give you the answer. God will address and satisfy this need. So who needs whom? Well, Joseph needs God. Pharaoh needs Joseph. But now Joseph makes it plain, God is the one you really need. And now come the cannibal cows and the homicidal ears again. Pharaoh tells the dream as he received it and even adds some further details to his recollection of events. And Pharaoh explains, I explained it, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. Two dreams, one meaning. God has revealed to Pharaoh what it is that he is about to do. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them will rise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land. Notice the parallel with the cows that eat the other cows and they're just as ugly. And they don't look any better. The ears of corn that eat the other ones and they're still just as wretched. Blighted by the east winds, made to be a dried out, feeble, sickly mess. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Suddenly it's become a most serious matter. What do we see? If famine like this is going to strike, then we come back to that question, who needs whom here? We see in 7 years, the people are going to be in great need. The people's need is looming on the horizon as catastrophe shall soon fall upon them. And this famine will stretch up to the land of Canaan. It will afflict Jacob and his sons as well. And the pieces begin to come together in awesome ways, don't they? For we need to sit back and marvel at the power and wisdom of God. We actually should do this often. This is the way that the Lord acts. And for His purposes, He is even preparing a wicked ruler through a righteous man for a famine, for a catastrophe that is going to strike. And is even bringing about a fruitful response. God is acting not to build an ark, for when a flood came to destroy the earth, God raised up one man, a preacher of righteousness, in many senses occupying a similar position as Joseph, declaring these truths. And from that, He brings about deliverance. Only instead of an ark, it's storehouses filled to the brim with 7 years of plenty so that God's people, His remnant, so the small tribes of Jacob would be preserved. And so what does He do? He sends a prisoner into the court of Pharaoh, which is crazy unusual in its own right, in order to avert a catastrophe in Egypt. Egypt, a place that was very fertile, generally always well supplied, because of the mighty river Nile. They always had what they needed. And now, He says, 7 years from now, it's going to come. And there's a lesson here, isn't there? For us as well, as we face the trials and hardships of our own day. Or you could say even in many respects, the mysteries of day-to-day life. We lack the clarity of a prophecy of 7 years following. And we often wonder what to make of various events in our lives. Things happen. And we ask, why? Well, we look at what's happening unfolding here. Why would a young man who has done no wrong end up in an Egyptian prison? And with the apostle, we confess the Lord's ways are His ways. And they result in good for those who love God. And we struggle to believe it, but we believe it, right? We lay these things on our minds, on our hearts, on our consciences to bring us through those most difficult times. As Paul writes in Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. You could say nor famine, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this truth is being displayed even here as Joseph is being used by God, being raised up for the deliverance of his family from famine and death. He's had a whole bunch of terrible things happen to him, and yet the Lord is with him. A threat looms, but God is in control. We fear and we fret. Here the Lord shows what He does for Israel and for the sons of Israel through a most unlikely Redeemer. And we have to take confidence from this. And as Joseph makes plain, as he tells Pharaoh, he says, God will shortly bring it about. These two dreams of yours confirm it. 7 years of fruit. Likely 7 years that go by that would make you think it would never end. We're okay at history. We sometimes remember our history. But we don't often have perspective on the future. 1 year after another after another. And the crops keep getting better. And things keep improving. And the Egyptians think, we got it made. And this Joseph is so able and he's just doing all of his things. Golden age. It's arrived. And then 7 years of great hardship, such that the preceding seven would come to nothing. The skinny cow would devour the fat ones. The plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. Which brings into focus the second aspect we want to see this morning. That this Savior, this Deliverer, was raised up in the Spirit of the true God. For there's a showdown going on here between the Lord God and all of His false pretenders. Pharaoh and his court come to realize they need the Lord God and His servant. It's an incomplete realization. Notice there's no turning in faith as the people of Nineveh do. But notice in verses 33 to 36, Joseph says, this is what we must do. He's giving them an action plan in light of the interpretation of the dream. Let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt so that the land may not perish through the famine. And as a prophet figure, he both predicts and proposes the very remedy which accords with God's will. And we see that throughout the prophetic books, where chiefly the call is to repent and to return to the Lord. The prophets say, this is the calamity that will befall you. This is what you must do. Joseph does the very same thing. Here he says, raise up a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Some have said that Joseph was being cunning or that he was creating a position for himself. But the more that I studied this, the more that we see, he says, this is not from me, it is from God. God has given you the dream and God gives you the interpretation. So why would it be that the follow-up, the action plan is not also from God through his servant Joseph? Notice Pharaoh's response. He says, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? It's a powerful question. It's a remarkable moment. For Jesus, or Joseph rather, is one in a line of Old Testament figures who are known and recognized by foreign leaders on account of the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of the true God is upon them. He's prepared them for this moment. He's endowed them with wisdom and power for the saving of a great multitude. raising up another prophet of righteousness with a plan for the saving of people. And through the great humiliation he had suffered, Joseph now has been prepared and now is raised up in the spirit of the true God to set aside what is necessary to survive the years of famine. He becomes the protector of Egypt so that the people of Canaan would be protected as well. He discerns the plans of the Lord and he recognizes they must act. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. All my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." It's like the arrangement he had with Potiphar. Only now it's over the entire country. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And what follows, the signet ring, the garments, the gold chain, the royal chariot, it all confirms what God has spoken through his servant by the Spirit shall now take place. And Pharaoh renames him. It's not clear what the name Zaphnath-Paneah means. But he gives him a daughter, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. He's now a high-ranking official well in the court of Pharaoh. And he's 30 years old, 17 years, or 13 years later, after being sold, when he enters the service of Pharaoh king. And he goes out and he goes over all the land of Egypt. He's finally exalted. He's released from slavery, from Egyptian bondage. He's a man of wisdom and understanding. He's carrying out a service of necessity in Pharaoh's court. And he's bringing glory to God as soon as the whole world came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain. People are going to flock to this one who is the deliverer of Egypt and also the people of God. And what is it that they're going to be doing? Notice at the end of verse 41. What is it that happens? The whole world shall come to Egypt and bow down. They shall bow the knee to the one anointed by the Spirit of God and granted wisdom from on high. The whole world of that time was to gather to bow the knee to this one who was brought low and then lifted up. They were to bow before a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelt. Does it sound familiar? For Joseph is a type. He's a prefiguring of Christ. Christ Jesus, the greatest prophet and greatest ruler, the greatest king with the greatest wisdom, who came not to serve the demigod of Egypt, but to do the will of his Father according to the vow he had sworn. As Peter makes plain in Acts chapter 3, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfills." And the consequence? For Peter it is plain. "Repent therefore, bow the knee, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until a time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. For Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" In Joseph, we have this preview as even the king of Egypt listens to the very word of this man. And therefore, Egypt is spared. He says, "A greater one is coming of whom Moses spoke. And every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." For here we see what the consequences of Pharaoh rejecting Joseph would have been like. For they mirror, they show forth what the consequences of rejecting Christ are. It is a state of death. It is a state of squandering what little we have, to then find that we have nothing, no more, to sustain the day of judgment. For 7 years of famine are a pale precursor of the day of judgment that awaits. Which is why the call to faith, the call to repentance, is so persistent, so powerful, so clear. As Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that times of feasting may come through your Lord." The one who came and was humiliated and suffered and was buried for you was also raised and exalted for you so that he would intercede on your behalf at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to bring refreshing to you, to bring a feast instead of famine, to bring joy instead of death. Bringing food to the captives and to the destitute, to those with nothing to offer, Christ gave everything. For the storehouses of Egypt do pale in comparison with the incomparable riches that await those who belong to Christ our Lord. You must be gripped by this, as Ephesians 2 says, God being rich in mercy, abundant in mercy, having storehouses full of mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, in those 7 years of famine, made us alive together with Christ, restored us, revivicated us. As he goes on, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're going to see this awesome ways as the sons of Jacob and Jacob himself show up in the courts of Pharaoh in the midst of the worst famine ever. And they're seated in the highest place next to Joseph. What does God say? I will seat you with me in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches, the immeasurable abundance of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Love this, because the situation in Egypt is this vivid foreshadowing of a spiritual condition of all who are apart from Christ and in great peril, living in luxury in one moment and then plunged into deathly famine in the next. And what is it? It's a spiritual famine born out of rebellion. And what happens? The Lord God intercedes. The Lord God raises us up by sending his Son ahead of time, his beloved Son, to redeem and set you free so that you might live, so that you might bend the knee before him, so that you might be filled, and that he might nourish you, that he might feed you in the feast of abundance from the storehouses of his abundance. The feast which is set before us, even as we partake of it in Holy Communion. For we partake now of a feast which shall be satisfied, which shall be consummated in the day to come. Feast that is offered to you through the humiliation and the exaltation of Christ your Lord, as his body and his blood broken and shed for your sins is now presented by the Spirit of God brings us into the presence of the Son so that we might feast in his life, so that we might feast upon his grace. For as Isaiah calls out, we with God's people hear these words. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, nothing to offer, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. We see that when Joseph takes even the coins that his brothers give him and puts him back, he says, you're eating because of my provision. It's an awesome scene. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And as the prophet concludes, we conclude. Seek the Lord then while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen.